Thank you, Brother Sean, for that introduction. Yes, I've been married for 365 days, and it's been really a really good and interesting 365 days, and it's been wonderful. My life has changed forever as of August 8th of last year, and it's getting better and better. And so I just want to say, if you're thinking about getting married, you know, it's a good endeavor. It's something really good to do. You know, in the beginning, let's go ahead and just get theological real quick. In the beginning, before sin entered the world, God created marriage. There's nothing wrong with it, okay? And it's just been such a great blessing. And I'm just very thankful that I can be here. This is not really a work day for me. I get to do what I love. And this is something that I could even consider as part of an anniversary vacation, to be able to spend it here with you and to do something that I actually enjoy doing. So it's finding your talents in God. And today, really the way I took that over the phone when I'm talking to Bill Wade here, we also have the same last name. We're still trying to figure out genealogies and everything. But when I was talking to him, I really wanted to talk to you, especially the youth here, about finding jobs and what are you going to do? You know, not only, you know, you're not a Christian only in this building. When you leave this building, you still have to be a Christian. When you get home, you have to be a Christian. When you go to school, you have to be a Christian. And then you're going to grow up, because we're all doing that. And there's going to come a point to where you're going to have to be a Christian in a different environment. And, you know, for the adults here, the ones who've grown, the ones who have way more experience than I do, you're going to hear probably a lot of things that you've heard over the course of your life. You're going to hear some things that seem repetitive, but for this youth group over here, I hope it's something that they can keep forever and that it'll actually be effective for you, especially when you're considering either college or not, or a certain job in contrast to another one. And so today we're going to talk about talent a little bit. We're going to talk about talent a little bit, but what we are going to talk about more than anything is being a Christian as you become an adult, and what comes with that. So in the very beginning, I want to tell you a quick story so you can get to know me a little bit better. When I was in second grade, there was a career day, and it was a really fun day because I got a white coat, and you're supposed to dress up like what you want to be when you grow up. And so the white coat, yeah, I wanted to be a doctor. And so I wasn't at the orthopedic surgeon level yet. That's going to come later in my life when I break a few bones and start to, you know, want to help people with casts and everything. But I wanted to be a doctor. I didn't know which one, but I wanted to be a doctor. So I had a white coat, and for some reason, I thought this was just what you needed to do. But for some reason, to go with the whole ensemble of my doctor's outfit, I wore glasses. And I didn't wear glasses when I was a little kid, but I had to put on some glasses. So that was my outfit for the day. And I went to school. And when I got there, I realized that a lot of other kids wanted to be doctors too. And so there were a lot of white coats in the classroom. And I noticed something else that really, really upset me. Everybody else had a stethoscope, and I didn't have a stethoscope. So I immediately went to the teacher. And I was looking around, and I'm missing out because I don't have the real stethoscope, because I've got a few classmates who mom and dad are doctors or a nurse or something like that. And they could just get it from mom and dad, and so they just sent them on the way, and I go to call, and I call my mom, and she's probably heading to work, and I said, "Mom, you have to turn around right now. I need a stethoscope." And my mom, who loves me very much, said, "Okay, I'll get you a stethoscope." She arrives maybe 30, 45 minutes later. I had a knock on the door. My mom's here, and she comes in. And the stethoscope that she has acquired for me is a plastic yellow toy stethoscope that when you press a button on it, it plays music. It had a face on the front of it. And I can remember looking around the room at everybody who has a real stethoscope that can hear a heartbeat. And I've got this thing that can sing to you. It changed my life. Changed my life, and at that point, I realized, life isn't very simple. But there was one thing that day that I really want to ask you real quickly, and you got to reflect on it right now. I want you to think about this question, and you may have already heard it, especially maybe a senior, if you're a senior in high school. Where are you going to be, or where are you going to be in the next 5 years? Or where are you going to be in the next 10? Have y'all heard that? Y'all heard that? You got to be thinking ahead, especially in the society we live in, America. You got to think ahead. And not only that, you're living in the greatest country in the world. And so when you live in that country that gives you so many opportunities, you have to be thinking ahead, and you got to get a job because anything can happen here. This is the American dream. Have you heard that before? You have. There's so much pressure on you right now coming up with what you're going to be doing years down the road. Now let me ask you this. What are you doing this evening? I want you to think about that. Do you really know what you're going to do this evening? Now let me ask you about a week from now. Do you really know what you're going to be doing a week from now? 100% or even 90%? What's the percentage you would put on what I know I'm going to be doing really soon? And then we have a society that says you need to know what you're going to be doing in 5 years. Imagine the pressure there. Imagine the pressure that they are going through right now at this pivotal moment in your life where you're figuring out who I am and who am I going to be in my community, in this country, in this world. I have to say this. I hate that question. You know why? Because it gives you some responsibility over something that's going to happen to you years down the road, and in between, you have no control over what really is going to happen. You can control some things, but you can't control the whole thing. I'm not an expert, but I'm living through this right now. I'm living through it absolutely right now, and I got to tell you, a year ago I would not have guessed that I'd be right here. A year ago, I would not have guessed that I'd be working where I'm working. Sometimes we don't have those answers, so open up your Bibles really quickly. I want to give you some comfort this morning. I want to give you some comfort. You know, school's starting back, and especially those who are graduating or have already graduated or are becoming a senior, you really need some comfort here. Because I remember how that felt. Am I going to go to college or not? If I go to college, where am I going to go? Should I do a trade? Should I just go immediately into the work field? What do I need to do? Well, go to James chapter 4. And I want you to read what James has to say about life itself. This is very important. And if we miss it, we will have such an awful view of life that we will always be stressed. We will always be looking toward the future and always be disappointed. So go to James 4, starting in verse 13. James says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." I want you to realize something that James is telling you. He says those people who are foolish are the ones who say, this is what we're going to do tomorrow, and it's guaranteed. He says those people are foolish. You know why? It's because they take no account of God's will in their life and what God wants to happen in the future. They make plans and they leave God out of it. They make plans for their life and act like they have all control over what's going to happen in the future, and they don't. He said that's foolishness. And they even plan, notice in verse 13 it says, we're going to spend a year there and trade and make a profit. He says this is what we're going to do, and this is going to happen. You can bet on it, it's going to happen. James says, that's foolishness. He says, if you're not allowing God to help you make plans for your future, and you're not allowing God's will to be done through you, he says that's going to be foolishness. You're going to be disappointed a whole lot. If you go to Psalm chapter 90, another passage that's very familiar. In Psalm chapter 90, written actually by Moses, a very old psalm, we read, starting in verse 9, we read something very profound. If we just stop and just reflect on it, it really helps us to put into perspective life. Verse 9, it says, "For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They're soon gone. We fly away." Go to verse 12. It says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." I want you to realize what Moses says and how he describes life. Notice he says in verse 10, the years of our life are, how many? 70? Or even by reason of strength, 80. He says, if you're healthy, you've worked on yourself, you ate the right foods, you exercised, you did all the good things, you may make it to 80. And he says at the very end, you know, they're soon gone. Notice he doesn't say life is long. He says 70 or 80 years. He's not talking about a week. He's not talking about a semester. He's not talking about college. He's talking about life. And he says, about life, it's soon gone. If you go back to James 4, he says, your life is a mist or a vapor. You ever boil water and you see the vapor coming up out of the pot? It's gone. It's in the room, but it's gone. We just don't know where it is. It's so fast. And he's not describing a day in our life. He's describing life. Here's the comfort. The world is going to tell you that the job that you choose is going to be the most important thing that you've ever had to choose. It's going to be, there's going to be so much weight on that decision that if you make the wrong decision, you might end up ruining your life. I mean, if you choose the wrong job, if you go down the wrong path, the wrong career, you've made the wrong choice and it'll ruin your life forever. Here's the comfort. The Bible says your life is very short. What we do here is very important, absolutely. We fear God and we keep His commandments, as Solomon says. What we do here is important. But I want you to think about this. If you're a Christian and you choose the wrong career, you spend 40 plus years doing something that maybe you don't enjoy, you struggle, it's very difficult to get by, and you die a Christian, and you find yourself in heaven with Jesus, with the angels, with people who have died before you and you really wanted to see, what is the last thing that you'll be worried about in heaven? That career that you misjudged. I want to make it even more simple for you. The world's going to say the job is most important. You have to make money. You have to be successful. You're going to hear that in America. You're going to hear that. But what's most important is that you remain successful in making it to heaven. Don't listen to the world. And also, parents, my parents even did this to me. You know, they wanted me to have a job that made money. They wanted me to make some money. And look where I'm standing right now. They wanted me to make money. And they worried. They worried about this school over here. If I make it to heaven, and they're there too, do you really think they're going to care? You're successful
in your talents, the job that you, you know, the way, the job that you use to express your talents, you're going to be successful if you are a Christian your entire life and you die a Christian. That's true success. Don't let anybody tell you any differently. There's your comfort for this morning.
Now, let's talk a little bit about, you know, where should I go? I mentioned, you know, we're talking about talents and we're talking about where should I go, and if I have this talent, if I like this, if I want to do this, if I have all these different options before me, which should I choose? How do I know to choose these things? And this is a very difficult topic. So I may stumble a little bit here because I'm only 22 years old. But when we move on and we talk about, you know, where does the rubber meet the road, and what qualifies as this is the job that I should have? One of the things that I have seen, at least in my experience, and what older people have told me who have a whole lot more experience than me, is that please, 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 especially as a Christian, do not follow a job because it can make you rich. I have a really good friend, and she was telling me about how she was going to pursue this career. I'm not going to say it. But she's wanting to pursue this career. And I said, man, that's really great. I mean, that sounds like you'll really enjoy it. And throughout the process of this conversation, there was a common theme. And this is what the common theme was. Yeah, I really want to do this because I talked to so-and-so who actually works at this place. And, you know, they make really good money. And, you know, when they make really good money, I want you to... when I start working there, I'll never have to worry about this and this. And then also, if we did this, I could build this and I could have this place and live here. But also, I've always wanted to have a house on the lake. And so we can go and do that. Do you see the motivation for the job? I want money. I really want money. Please don't pursue a job because you're going to get loaded having that job. And that be the only reason why. Please do not let money drive you to go after a lifetime career. I want to read something to you from God's Word. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. One of my most favorite passages about work, about money. One of the best passages, I think, just in general. But Paul is talking to Timothy, who's at Ephesus, and he's telling him to stay away from certain things, and Paul starts talking a good bit about money and about possessions. If you go to verse 6, it says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction." And then there's that verse, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." Paul tells us one of the first things that we need to look for, I think, in a job here. And it's not becoming rich. It's before that. If you go to verse 8, it says, "If we have food and clothing, with these we will be content." When you're looking for a job, make sure that it can provide you with the things that you need. That's baseline. This is so common sense that, you know, I don't even know if I should be talking about it right now, but the first thing that you need to realize when you're looking at a job is this: will it provide what I need? Because if it doesn't provide what you need, what are you doing? Why do it? You need to live. Jesus was a carpenter. Peter, Andrew, James, John, fishermen. Paul, tent maker. There's nothing wrong with having a job as a Christian. God wants us to provide for ourselves, our family.
But when you're looking first, ask yourself this. Make it very simple. Does this provide me with the things that I need? Not let's get rich so we can buy stuff. Does it provide, first of all, the things that I need? The next thing, I want to use the Bible to illustrate this next point, to show you how powerful this can be. What's the first, and I actually want somebody to answer this. Let's do it over here. What's the first and greatest commandment? All right, genius. And so, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. So every part of you, every part of your being, you love God. All right, I need another answer, okay? Why is that the first and greatest commandment? What do you think? What? He is love. Yeah, 1 John 4:8, that's a good one. Anybody else? Why would God want us to love Him first over all things? There you go. We're closer. Are you a Christian because God's going to give you a mansion? Are you a Christian because God said, hey, I built heaven. You can go there. That's part of it, isn't it? But what's the one reason? What's the one reason why someone should want to become a Christian? Because they realize that God first loved them, and then they in turn love Him for what He's done. God says, in order to be the most faithful Christian that you can be, you have to first love me with everything that you possess. Did people die for the faith in the first century? Peter, for example, and Paul. Did they die for the faith because they knew the Bible very well? Did they die for the faith because they could stay away from sin really well? Or did they die for the faith because they loved God so much? I think it's that one. If you love God with everything that you have, everything, every part of you, then you'll be successful as a Christian. You'll do exactly what He wants you to do. You'll serve. You'll love other people, even when it's difficult to do that. You'll stay away from the things that God says stay away from. So let's talk about a career choice now. How do you know if you're going to be successful in a career? What do you think? You know the answer, I think. You're just afraid to say it. How do you know if you're going to be successful in a job, in a career? How would you know? There you go. Use something a little bit powerful than like. Love. If you enjoy it. If that's something that you love and you enjoy, you're going to work hard at it. You're going to be devoted to whatever that is. And here's the thing. God wrote the book of, He had the book of Proverbs written down for us so that we could exercise wisdom. He doesn't, you know, the New Testament isn't written out like the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament or the book of Leviticus where there's a law, there's a law, there's a law. He wants us to exercise our wisdom and to follow His principles that He's laid out. And here, this is us exercising wisdom. Why would you pursue a career in something that you don't love? Why would you do that? Why would you pursue something that you've never enjoyed and never will? You know, these are things that we hear from motivational speakers, people who have made a lot of money. But there's some truth here. A lot of truth here. If you're looking for a job path, a career path, what do I need to do with my life? Why not do something that you love? Anybody in band? Raise your hand if you're in band here. Wow, nobody's in band. Okay, what are we doing with our generation? So, I was in band, also played baseball, and I did that at the same exact time. So I'd leave baseball practice at one point, and I'd go to band practice, and I would hit drums, okay? And so I made a lot of racket where I was, and I can remember the first time I got my drumsticks from the high school band, my drum instructor. And I remember getting those, and I had something called a practice pad, and it was about this big, it was like a circle, and you could play on it. It was really fun to play on. And it felt like a drum, but it just wasn't loud. That was the perfect part of it. And so I had that, and I knew before I went home for the first time with those drumsticks, my music that I needed to learn, the practice pad, I knew that I loved it. I knew that I loved music. But when I got home and I played till blisters formed on my hands, that's when I realized I really loved it. I'd wake up early and I'd play for 9 hours straight. And I'd bleed. When you want to find something that you love, when you're looking for a job, when you're looking for something to spend the rest of your life doing, please find something that you love that can bring you joy. That if you're married and you have children, or you come home to a wife or a husband, or if you're even living alone, you can be happy getting up throughout the week. And it will be easier for you to live a joyful Christian life. First of all, we looked at, make sure that it can supply you with what you need. And then we looked at the second one, which we just talked about. Make it something that you love. Not necessarily something that you're actually skillful at, because, hey, if you love something, you will become skillful at it. Experience and practice. And then the last thing, ask yourself this question, please. Am I doing this because it gives me a lot of money? Am I doing this because if you ask that question and you say yes to that, there's some reflection that needs to occur. I like it for the money. I like it for the status, because our country holds this profession up so highly, and I just really want that status. It's ego talking. It's ego talking. Don't let that direct your path. Make sure that you're taking care of yourself. Make sure that you're pursuing something that you love, not something that you hate. And then also, make sure you're not doing it for the love of money. Do it because you love the job. That'll change your life.
It really will.
It will change your life. Because when you actually go and get up every day and you're working at something that you love, it doesn't feel like work anymore. It actually feels like playtime. A few more things that we can talk about. We've got 9 more minutes left. Go to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. It's really interesting in this passage because, you know, we read about the first murder in the Bible here, and we read about the first two brothers here. But what's really interesting is sometimes we read this passage and, you know, we never really question why Moses would write this stuff down. Why God would guide Moses to write down certain things. And you'll see in just a second. Chapter 4, verse 1 said, "Now Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord.' And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground." Stop right there and ask this question. Why is that necessary information? Why do we have to know about their occupations? Well, read on with it. Verse 3. "In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the," what? "The fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell." How did they worship God? They worshiped God through their occupation. They used their occupation to give an offering to God. What did Cain do? Cain brought an offering from the ground. Well, what does he do? Well, we go back. It says, verse 2, Cain was a worker of the ground. And then you go to verse 3, We got to actually back to verse 2. It says, now Abel was a keeper of sheep. What did he bring? He brought an animal, sacrificed. He worked with animals. I have a question. Did their occupations have anything to do with them being acceptable and their offering being acceptable to God? What do you think? I'm getting a lot of shaking heads. You're right. It had nothing to do with that. Nothing to do with that. I want you to read on and think in verse 4. What do you think made the difference? Verses 3 and 4. What do you think made the difference between this offering being acceptable and this offering being unacceptable? What really made the difference? Was it the job? Was it the job that showed you you're accepted by society and by God? Was it the job? Did Cain go back and say, man, I never should have been a worker of the ground? No, that's not it. He may have made those excuses behind closed doors. You know, maybe it was because I'm a tiller of the ground. My brother works. Maybe. I don't know. That's speculation. But here, what do we know? Their offerings were actually different. Look at this offering in verse 3. What did Cain bring? He brought something from the fruit of the ground. Very simple, very plain. Now listen to the way Abel's offering is described. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of the fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel's offering. I think there's something here that we need to see. It wasn't the occupation that made the difference. It was the worker themselves that made the difference. Here's what I mean by that. Abel was fully devoted to God. He was fully devoted to God, and that expressed itself in his offering to God. I'm going to give you the firstborn, God, the first, the best, and I'm going to give you also the best part of that offering, the fat portions. Anybody here love a ribeye steak? Anybody here love that? You know why it's so good? It's got a lot of fat in it. It's tasty. And that's what Abel offers. I'm going to give you the best. And Cain goes to the ground and says, here you go, God. There you go. He gave him a salad. It was not his best. There was no full devotion there. Before they even made the offerings, before, you know, outside of their occupation, they were devoted and the other one was not devoted. It was all about their devotion. It wasn't about the occupation or what they were doing with their life. And what you're going to hear is that some jobs are much better than others. That if you're doing this job, then you're not as important as this one. And you will be unacceptable in society, but this one will be very acceptable, and you'll get a good pay when you do that. Let me bring you back to what's most important. I don't care if the whole world rejects you for what you plan on doing. If it provides for you, if you're doing what you love, go for it. And if the whole world rejects you, but you remain a Christian and devoted to God, guess what? Guess who accepts you? God does. He will never reject His children if they remain faithful. He doesn't look at your job on the day of judgment and say, yeah, we don't let those people who work that job in. Oh, you're a doctor? Yeah, you come on in. You help people. No, He doesn't do that. He looks at devotion. He looks at faithfulness. And He judges. He's not a face looker. He doesn't judge with bias. He's not prejudiced. No. If you're faithful, what does God say about you? He says, you're accepted. When we are looking for a job, I understand what there are hierarchies that people have set up for jobs. This one's best, this one's a little bit, you know, a little bit worse, but this one's better. Please, please realize that you serve a God that's going to accept you no matter what job you choose. And He wants you to be faithful. There's one more thing that you need to be doing right now and throughout that will change your life for the better in the future. You need to be praying daily. Pray daily. Ask for specific things. You go before God's throne boldly. Hebrews chapter 4. You go before His throne boldly and you ask for help. Why did Solomon ask for wisdom? Was it because he was already wise? Was it because he already had everything figured out and he just wanted even more knowledge? No. He asked in 1 Kings chapter 3 for wisdom because he felt incompetent. He didn't know anything. And he asked for wisdom and was able to be a great king and to know what was right and what was wrong. I want to tell you a quick story before we close. I think you'll really appreciate this. You'll probably think it's really cool, and hopefully it'll encourage you as well. But before we got married, we had a 75-day engagement. That's the way they should be. And when a few weeks before we were going to get married, I didn't have a job. I did not. And when we got married, I didn't have a job. I was looking. And luckily, a man by the name of Billy Smith, y'all know him? Yeah. Billy Smith recommended me to somebody. I'm very thankful for that. But I was looking for a place to actually live. And I made a bunch of phone calls for 3 or 4 hours straight, trying to call people to find a place to live. And I got to a point where I was so frustrated, I sat my phone down, sat on the couch, all alone at my mom and dad's house, and I prayed to God. I said, God, please help me find a place. And when I said amen, my phone rang. And I found a place. I can't prove that, you know, that was God all along. I can't prove that God was behind the scenes, and I can't connect all the dots. I can't do that. But what I can believe and say is that I do believe God was with me through all the search and through all of the confusion and through all the fear. Pray now and continue to do it. Let's pray together. Dear God, we thank you so much for the blessing of being here today. We thank you for all of the youth here, and we ask that you guide them and give them wisdom, just as you gave Solomon that wisdom. And we know you give that freely. We expect so much from you because you're so powerful and you can do all things. And we ask that this church grows and that the parents of the youth and those who are relatives will help them to find their place in the world. We love you so much, and we ask for forgiveness and a wonderful day of worship. In Jesus' name.